say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do, you say I belong to you. I'm in awe of why you do, why you do, why you do. I'm in awe of you.
This is Corey from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to the message.
Grab your Bible, if you would, the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 3. God is way out ahead of us. He's been way out ahead of us all the way back to the beginning and the creation when God told us everything reproduces after its kind. And even though it took us almost 6,000 years to get caught up to where God was as far as an understanding about DNA and RNA and how genes are passed, the truth is that God knew it. If God would have tried to explain in Genesis chapter number 1, 2, and 3 about DNA and RNA, we would have cross-eyed at him because we couldn't possibly, without microscopes, have understood all those things. But in everything, and in every area, God is way, way, way out ahead of us. And it's us, what science proves is what God already said. And so you find that in science that God's out ahead of us, and we're in the process of catching up to some knowledge that he has been proclaiming all the way back from Genesis chapter number 1. When it comes to relationships, God is way out ahead of us. Before there were so many books written on relationships and how to have a good marriage and how to raise kids in a proper way, God already spelled out for us the details of how to bring it to pass. Now, we may understand more in our day when knowledge has increased. We may understand a little bit better the psychology or sociology, if you would say, of it all. But all we have found in regards to science and history and in regards to relationships and etc. and how to live effectively here on the earth is that God already knew, and he tried to tell us that if we would have just been obedient all along, it would have fixed things, and we wouldn't be having some of the problems that we're having. And so in 1 Peter chapter number 3, God spells out for us a biblical, a proper relationship between a husband and a wife. And here in just a few minutes, I'm going to, in a sense, do shotgun, machine gun, maybe type of approach to giving information that we're not going to have a bunch of time to be able to cover in depth this morning. But God already knew what it would take. In fact, in chapter number 3 and in verse number 7, he told husbands, he said, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, speaking about our wives, to dwell with them according to knowledge. God already knew. God already knew something that he tried to teach us, a basic principle about how to operate. And if we would operate by God's principles all along, it would save us trouble. Nevertheless, sometimes we think that until we know it ourselves, it's not much value. But God knew that he made men and women different. Not wrong, just different. He knew full well that man's needs were mental, emotional, spiritual, physical, but with a man, when he designed a man, his physical needs were going to be in the driver's seat. He knew that. He knew that by nature, that was going to be how men were geared. He also understood that the reverse was true for women. God knew that there's one particular need that drives a woman, and it's more emotional than it is physical. With guys, it's more physical, speaking just about how we're designed. But with women, it's more emotional. And God knew that we were going to have some difficulty understanding each other. And for years and years, I grew up, and one of the great dilemmas in life for men is, how do you understand women? And the question is, how do you understand someone that looks at things a lot differently than you do? We try to explain it a lot of different ways. Most guys throw their hands up in the air and say, who can ever understand a woman? And I don't know if that's the kind of conversation that ladies have among ladies or not. Who can understand a man? I think we're pretty simple when it comes right down to it. What happens a lot of times is you throw your hands up in the air and you go, well, who can understand them? And so I'm not going to put any effort into it. But the problem is that if a husband never puts any effort into understanding his wife, he is in for a long, difficult road. I don't mean that in a bad sense that women are bad. I just mean this, that if you don't understand how a car functions, if you don't understand what makes a car run, what keeps a car running, if you don't understand about changing the oil, and you don't understand about you got to stop at a gas station from time to time and fill it up, then that car, no matter how expensive it is, no matter how great a quality of a vehicle it is, when it runs out of gas, it's not going anywhere. And no matter how great your wife is as a lady, if you don't understand as a husband what makes her tick, the things that bother her, upset her, the things that kind of get her out of her normal mood, if you would say, if you don't understand a little bit, if you don't put some effort into understanding her, it's going to be a long marriage, or it's going to be a very short marriage. And so God tells us, he's like, you husbands, you need to put effort into understanding your wives. Verse number 7. Husbands need to dwell with them according to knowledge. And furthermore, he goes on to say, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, in verse number 7, not only do we understand the importance of husbands dwelling with their wives according to knowledge, but in fact, God did something in the Christian faith. He elevated the standard of how women were treated in marriage. Now, we're beginning to understand this more and more as we're seeing more of these Eastern world religion teachings, and especially in the Middle East, how women are treated. And in many cases and in many times, women are treated as second-class citizens, as much less important than men are in a society. But the truth is that even though God held up the standard of the husband is the wife as Christ is the head of the church, he elevated, in this scripture, he elevated the teaching of how women should be treated. It doesn't say that women are the weaker vessel. It says that men should, their husbands should treat them as unto the weaker vessel. That means that they should get some special treatment, that they should be treated carefully and respectfully. And you will talk about raising the standard when in our culture and since the sexual revolution in the 1960s, and the women, some of the women set out to try to break away from the norms and the standards that were taught in the scriptures, not just society, but to break away from biblical standards. And what we find, turn the TV on today and see if there's ever been a day when women are treated more as a piece of property, or see if there's ever been a day when they've been treated more meanly or roughly or worse than they are. No respect, no honor, no special treatment as if they're special or honorable. Just parade them around as if they're just something for a guy to look at. It's a pitiful shame that we're in such a place in our culture. It's pitiful. And our women in our society, as we move away from the Christian standard, they're not being treated better. You're being treated worse. Pay attention and look at what's going on. But God didn't operate that way. He wanted to raise the standard of how women should be treated. He wanted them to be treated respectfully and with some honor. And furthermore, he wanted them to be treated as equals. Not only as unto the weaker vessels, treat them specially and with care, but he wanted them to be treated as equals, as being heirs together of the grace of life. That men are not better or greater. And I get so tired of the misrepresentation in the Christian faith that somehow we're a faith that puts women on a lower or a lesser level. Pay attention, look around in the world and see what's really going on. Christian guys who aren't treating their wives like the Bible teaches, they're maybe not some of the best guys to be married to either. But God set the standard high. And in chapter number 3, verse number 7, that women are to be treated specially and with care, and that they ought to be treated as heirs together of the grace of life, as an equal, not as a lesser or an inferior. Verse number 8, God hit the nail on the head when he said to them as couples, he said, you need to all be of one mind. You need to be on the same page. You need to have compassion one of another. You need to love as brethren. You need to be pitiful. You need to be courteous, he says, and not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. And maybe I possibly in the past have misrepresented this issue of railing. Railing is not even as much about yelling and screaming as it is about insults and put downs when you are talking to someone. Lots of times it's with a loud outcry. A railing is a loud voice of, but it always has to do with a put down or a derogatory comment. And so God's way out ahead of us in this thing when he says, look, you guys want to have a happy marriage? Here's the recipe for success. Don't yell and scream at each other. Don't put each other down. Don't say a bunch of bad things to undermine to each other or to demean each other. And if somebody does you wrong, that doesn't mean that you're supposed to do wrong back. It's not evil for evil or railing for railing. And what about when we're having a bad day? Be pitiful to show some pity on some people and show some courtesy. And for crying out loud, the love is brethren. And if there's one thing that we've seen, that in marriage, that it's very easy when you're extremely comfortable with one another as a husband and wife, especially, that a lot of our filters that we put up in dealing with our brothers and sisters in Christ here at church, that we don't have those filters on at home. And a lot of things are said between husbands and wives that we wouldn't even think of saying at church, because a lot of times we show more courtesy to people that we're not related to than we do even to our own spouse. And all of those things, husband and wife not being on the same page, tearing each other down, exchanging insults back and forth, and not treating the other, the husband especially, as the wife, as an equal, or as a special person to be cared for and given special attention to, that we find out when we violate the principles of God, relationships break down, don't they? I spent a great amount of time with our young married couples to really discuss the issue of marriage. I spent weeks with the young marrieds on a Wednesday night talking about some of these very foundational and fundamental principles about how to have a good marriage. And so I just want to give you some of these. Number one, in relationships, the little things are the big things. The little things that don't seem like much, the little glance, the appropriate remark or the little inappropriate remark, the snide remark versus the compliment. It's the nasty look versus the loving, forgiving, compassionate look. It's a lot of little things that we understand from Song of Solomon, chapter number 2, verse number 15, that it's the little foxes that destroy the vines. And most marriages, they either thrive on 1,000, if you would say, little things done well, or they are undermined and destroyed by 1,000 little things, little forms of disrespect that seem like not so big of a deal in the moment, but those things adding up over time, and they add up. It's that way in business. It's not normally one big bad decision that ruins a business. It's 1,000 little decisions not to treat a customer well or to be disrespectful or to give them the short end of the stick. It's that way in relationships. It's that way in business. And even as a congregation, it's normally not one big bad message from the preacher that makes a church go downhill, but it's 1,000 poor deliveries, if you would say, or 1,000 poor efforts to feed God's people and to give them something valuable to be worth coming to church for. I mean, if we're just going to come here and sling down a bunch of slop like we're a bunch of hogs, then who's going to want to come to church here? We come here to feed the sheep of God. That's my responsibility this morning. Feed the flock. And we ought to have something valuable on the table, not just for the adults, but back in our Sunday school and back in our junior church programs and all the way through the youth department. We ought to come with something worth eating from the Word of God today. And God teaches us principles. Great relationships don't just happen, as one person said in a book. They said this, exemplary marriages must be earned. These relationships are true partnerships built on the foundations of hard-won trust that accrues over time. Is that true? Marriages are not made in a day. Marriages are hard-won, and they're built over years and years of trust and establishing trust. While compatibility and shared interest bring us together initially, compatibility and shared interest are not enough to keep us together over time. That's true. Amen. Spoken, listen, in a book that a lost person wrote. And if a lost person can understand that principle, that while those shared values and those things initially and compatibility stuff, but that's not what keeps a marriage together on the long haul. And even this lost person said, we don't need to seek stress, life brings it to us. Invariably, obstacles arise that couples have to overcome. Challenges vary from a family's disapproval of the union to health problems. Sometimes it's financial difficulties to differing styles or values or belief systems. As the committed couple meets these challenges with their combined resources, the relationship becomes stronger and more resilient. Creating a storehouse of goodwill in the relationship is like putting money in the bank. These deposits can take many forms. A conversation, an episode of working out differences. It can be a lingering gaze or a sincere expression of gratitude. But they all have the common end of reaffirming our love and commitment. And they accumulate into a big tally. And when there is an abundant account, you can make withdrawals when times are hard. And you live life with peace of mind, relishing in the growing emotional wealth. That's true. It's built over time. There's plenty of stressors. We don't have to try to find stressors for our marriages and for our relationships. They're all over the place. But it's that daily making the right decision to handle a situation right, to treat the person with love and forgiveness and with some honor and etc., forbearing one another. Those things add up. It's working together through differences or issues or problems. And when you do that, it builds goodwill and it builds trust. And those things adding up over time in friendships and especially in marriages, those things make all the difference in the world. Arguments don't end when one person overpowers another. This is why God teaches us, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Because the truth is there will be conflict. There's conflict, and it's handled in different ways. And sometimes families are maybe a little yelly and screamy. Some of them have never yelled and screamed at each other. But I've learned over these years that whether you yell and scream or whether you don't yell and scream, no matter what your style is as a couple, that sometimes that when you argue and fuss and when you have these differences that you don't work through biblically, that the fight goes underground and you just bury it and it comes back up at a later time. And if you think, just because you won the argument that day, that you won the war. In fact, many times what happens is you simply drive the disagreement underground only to rear its head up 3, 4, 5, 10, 15 years later because it was never dealt with biblically or appropriately in the moment that you had the conflict. Think about it. And so an argument is not won when one person overpowers another. Here's one. It isn't the conflict that destroys marriages. It's the cold, smoldering resentment. The strongest possible marriages include God. When God said, two are better than one. And then he said, at the end of that section of verses, he said, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Friday night, Sherry and I went to Mason, Ohio, because I had gotten invited over to speak and preach at a young married's banquet that they were having. And we're on our way over there, and I had this list of questions, and I was hoping to get Sherry involved when I was talking to them to help get a woman's perspective on things. And we're on our way over there, and we concluded, quite honestly, how has our marriage stayed together for 25 years? And here's our answer. By the grace of God. It's not that we've had a horrible marriage. We've had a good marriage. We've had our days of conflict and disagreement, but it's the grace of God. And if it wasn't for God and for God's commands and for God's teachings that we love each other and when we have conflict, we forgive one another and we forbear one another, that I don't believe that we would still be married today. Because it is God's standard. And when we follow that standard of forgiveness and unconditional love, no matter what, that we find that we can get up and go another day and love each other. We started talking about the question, how have we raised kids that live for and love the Lord? And again, the answer was, by the grace of God. Because we think back, and you can look at our child rearing, and maybe I'm sure we did a lot more good than we did wrong. But when we look back at it, we think about the few things or the things that we did wrong rather than the things that we did right. And the truth is, it's the grace of God that our kids grew up to serve the Lord. And I felt like going over there, what do I have to teach and what can I offer these folks? But the truth is this, is that great churches are made up of great families. And those families, inside those families, there must be great believers. And if you don't have God at the center of your marriage and your relationship, you are going to struggle to keep that thing together. Secrets are lies. Secrets are lies. You can have some privacy in your marriage, but secrecy is different. Secrecy is about a deliberate attempt to withhold information, and you can come up with any excuse you want about why you're withholding information, but I got to tell you this. A husband ought to be able to look at his wife's cell phone, Facebook account, email account, text messaging record anytime he wants to, and a wife ought to be able to do the same thing for her husband. And we shouldn't have things that are hidden on there. My wife knows every password to every account that I have. She can get on my cell phone. I don't have a passcode on it. She can look up any information she wants to. And I'm not ashamed of it. And if we have something to hide, then what's the problem? Because if we're hiding it, that means that in some way or another, we really think that what we're doing is wrong. Many times, the real issue that we're arguing about is not the issue. The real issue is usually not the one that we're arguing about. How about this? Your primary relationship is with your spouse, not your children. And there's principle after principle. Wrong expectations set us up for resentment. That when you expect your spouse to be what only God can be, if you expect your spouse to be your source of happiness and joy, you're going to be extremely disappointed. Because they can never take God's spot. And the ultimate joy of a relationship and in a relationship is found in God and is not, if you depend upon a human being to be what only God can be, you're going to walk away resentful and extremely disappointed. One of the greatest gifts that we can give our partner is focused attention. The cost of a lie is far greater than any advantage you gain from speaking it. Here's one. Your opinion is not always the truth. Your opinion is not always the truth. Many people believe that they are speaking the truth when in fact they are only sharing thoughts, opinions, criticisms, and judgments. And unlike our opinions, truth is irrefutable and beyond question. And how many times have I taken a stand, or you taken a stand maybe, or someone that they're so sure they're right and that it was absolute truth when in fact it was only personal opinion. And when we fell out over personal opinion on an issue rather than absolute truth from the Word of God. Amen. Trust takes years to establish. Trust takes years to establish and moments to destroy. Ultimatums and threats do more harm than good. Here's one. If your partner is being defensive, you may be giving them a reason to be. The cheap thrill you get from putting your partner down is not so cheap because it has a cost. And this. Forgiveness is crucial because marriages involve two sinners. Here's one. If your partner thinks something is important, it is. I don't know how many times in over the years I focused on what I thought or wanted or thought was important and was dismissive towards Sherry and what she thought was important. But the truth is I've learned over the years that if it's important to her, it's important. It may not be important to me so much, but it ought to be important to me if it's important to her. It's better to focus on what you can do to make things right than what your partner did, what your spouse did, to make things wrong. I'll leave you with this simple truth. One of the reasons that God works on us constantly that we would become better and better and better Christians is because the avenue to a better marriage is found in individuals in the marriage becoming better Christians. And the more we personally walk with God, the more that we are going to be able to be a better husband, a better wife, a better child. There's no better child than a child that has a focus on God and an attention on God. You might say, well, I don't even know that that's that important. Well, it is important because honor thy father and thy mother doesn't stop when you turn 18 years old. And if you think that when you get out of the house at 18 years of age that your obligation to your mom and dad is over, you are sorely mistaken. If anything, the obligation becomes greater because they took care of you when you were a kid, but you are under obligation as a servant of God to take care of them when their health begins to fail. And the primary line of taking care of the elderly around our church is not the church, it's the family. And the church fills in when the family is unable to be able to, but the primary line in God's program of taking care of the elderly has always been that the children honor their father and their mother even in their old age. And I'm beginning to understand, you know, the older I get, not because I've had personal issues or dealings with my mom and dad, they don't ask for hardly anything from me or my brother. But I can see that there's a day coming down the road that my brother and I are going to have to do more. And what I'm telling you is, I'm prepared and ready for that. There was a time that my wife didn't have to call her mom every day to make sure that she was doing all right. But today, she does. Because her mom's health is failing. And when we talk about this issue of relationships, we can look at other people and we can go, they got a problem, they got a problem, they got problems, they got problems. But listen, we got problems. You can spend your life focusing on everybody else's problems and how they need to get better. Or you can grab the bull by the horns and say, I'm going to do what God has called me to do and not worry so much about what everybody else is doing wrong. I can give you faults with Sherry, but one of the things I learned years ago is it doesn't benefit me or her or whatever for us to sit around and focus on each other's faults. And what I know from being married 25 years is this, that I can give you 15 good things that my wife does for every one bad thing that she does. And if you let yourself, the devil will provoke you to sit around and think about the one or two faults your spouse or your children have, or children that your parents have. And you'll forget about all the good things about them. And in marriage, if you choose to keep it positive, you choose to focus on the good things. When you have a problem, you focus on what you can do to make things better rather than trying to get your spouse to change or trying to make them get right first. And that's love. And I'll leave you with this verse. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. And he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. He also wanted to wash it with the water of the word. And the goal was that he might cleanse it and make it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. See, and Christ knew that if he waited for us to get better, it wasn't going to happen. So what he did is he did what he could do to help us. And you're much better in any relationship to focus on what you can do to make things right than what your friend, your children, your parents, your spouse did to make things wrong.
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church. Check us out online at hereshope.org. You can contact us by writing to Bible Baptist Church, P.O. Box 487, West Union, Ohio 45693, or by calling us at 937-544-1818. If you don't already attend another church, we'd love for you to give us a try. Thanks for listening, and we hope you have a great week.
You say I belong to you, apart from the things I do. You say I belong to you, I'm in all why you do. What have I done to deserve your son, sent to die for me? What can I give? I want to live. Apart from the things I do, you say I belong.